want to welcome you to the radio ministry of Church of the Promise in Iway, Louisiana, with Pastors Dwayne and Cindy Daigle. We're a non-denominational Bible teaching ministry with a passion to help God's people find their place in the kingdom of God. We want you to know that your life counts and that God wants to give you a hope and a future. We trust that you'll be both blessed and challenged by today's message. Here is Pastor Daigle.
The title of this message is Embrace His Grace. We pray this is a blessing to your life.
2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1 through 13 is what we're basing this message out of. It says, David asked, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now, keep in mind, before we go any further, keep in mind that Saul, of course, was the king, and David had been anointed king, and God's favor was upon David, and Saul began to get extremely jealous of David, to the point to where he was chasing him down, trying to kill him. He had thrown spears at him, that kind of thing. David was having to run for his life from this king, and God wouldn't allow David to retaliate. And so that's kind of the context or the background of this. Okay, and so David asked, "Is there anyone still left in the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Jonathan, Saul's son, and David were very close friends, like brothers. And so David is remembering this, and he's saying, Jonathan's dead. I can't do anything for him. But is there anybody still left in his family that I can do something for? Because typically what happens is family members, when kings would change over and that kind of stuff, many times all the family would just get completely wiped out. They'd have these coups, and all the family members would get wiped out. And so David is looking. And in verse 2, it says, "Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They called him to appear before David. And the king said to him, 'Are you Ziba?' 'Your servant,' he replied. And the king asked, 'Is there no one still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?' And Ziba answered the king, 'There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in both feet.' 'Where is he?' the king asked." I can imagine when he said, "Where is he?" He had to do that kind of sitting up on the edge of his seat and his eyes getting a little bit bigger, because he didn't even know this young man existed anymore. And Jonathan, whom he loves so much, so he says, "Where is he?" And Ziba answered, "He's at the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lodabar." So King David had him brought from Lodabar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And that is, by the way, it's got the exclamation mark behind it. David had to be just so excited to lay his eyes on that young man. And he says it with excitement. "Mephibosheth, your servant," he replied. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" And then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul in his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table." And that's very significant right there. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, And all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table, and he was crippled in both feet. So, you know, Mephibosheth, I believe, would never forget that day. This was a young man who really had no hope. Here he was, the grandson of a king, but everything had been stripped from him. Everything, his future, his inheritance, everything had been stripped from him. It was lost. He had to be living in a state of, at least if it's not hopelessness, at least almost hopelessness that any of this stuff could ever possibly happen. And so word quickly spread through the countryside, and King Saul and Prince Jonathan are dead, and now David is king. That had to worry Mephibosheth. At the house of Jonathan, this would have only brought grief and panic. It was customary that the new king would eliminate the family of the king before him so that no one would ever come up and try to take the throne from him. And so, you know, sitting, playing on the floor was little Mephibosheth, oblivious to all that was going on and what happened to him, the reason he was crippled. His nurse picked him up. She burst into the room. She grabs him up and she heads toward the door to run for safety, trying to save his life. But in doing so, she drops him and she crushed his ankles, crippling him for life. She didn't intend to, but that's what happened. And he believed that there would never be a day that would so impact his life and so affect his future like this day that we just read about. It destined him for blessings he never thought was possible, because in his mind, he was now destined for destitution, to live as a pauper instead of a prince. I want to tell you, there's a lot of people who are still living as paupers instead of princes and princesses, although the king is our daddy. Amen? And so on this day, the day of grace found him. And on this day, he embraced grace. So grace, I want you to know, is a dirty word for the devil. Grace, when it's properly understood, is the devil's worst nightmare, because grace is what Jesus came to die to bring us. Now, there's a lot of teaching today, wrong teaching on grace, and we'll clarify that here in just a little bit. But I want to tell you, grace is the wonder of the gospel. The fact that God would reach somebody like me, that he would reach somebody like you, with all of our faults, with all of our failures, with all of the things that we ourselves disqualify ourselves in our own mind with all of that, God still would reach out to us. You know, I don't know how each of you came to know the Lord. I don't know all of your stories. I don't know, you know, how that happened, how you heard the gospel necessarily. I don't know what kind of impact was in your life, but I can tell you this, that all the way up until the time you received him, he was chasing you down. He was trying to get to you. He was looking for a legal pathway into your life. He was looking for it. And thank God he never gave up on us. Amen. So grace, you know, is what distinguishes the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Grace, when it comes to grace, there's no other world religion that understands it. All religions, for the most part, religions and cults and so on and so forth, they all have a works-based mentality that you have to work your way into salvation, because they don't understand grace. I've talked to Islamic people who have a passion for their God. Of course, he's a false God, but they have a real passion for him because that's what they've been taught is truth, but they don't understand grace. They have no concept of it. They cannot get it. It makes no sense to them. So what is grace? Well, grace is God's favor. That's unearned. We know that. It's unearned. It's undeserved. And it's unrepayable. But also, grace is God's empowerment to live a life pleasing to him. Amen? It's very important to get that. It's not just his unearned favor. So many people preach that it's his unmerited, unearned favor. And it is, but that's just half of it. It's also power. Grace is power. It's God's giftings that he puts in our lives to overcome every situation and to overcome all sin. Grace has overcoming power. Okay. And so this concept is the key to the entirety of the New Testament. Grace brings us into the fulfillment of the destiny that God intended for us to have. Without His grace, we'll never fulfill that destiny. Okay. Grace isn't just something that God gave us so that we can sin and get away with it, like so many people live their lives and believe. So this concept is the key to the entirety of the New Testament. And so again, too often we limit it to the work of salvation in our life, but grace is also power in our lives. Now let me give you a few scriptures here. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 1. It says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Notice that it puts strong and grace together. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God, He expects us to actually steward it. He expects us to actually take a hold of that grace, embrace that grace, and steward that grace. What does it mean to steward something? It means to handle it correctly. Like we talk about all the time when we talk about, you know, receiving offerings and tithes and having to come to that reality that everything we have belongs to God. It's not just 10%. It's not just tithe, but it all belongs to God and we're stewards of it. Okay. Part of that stewarding is what He prescribed as far as tithing and so on and so forth. And that's another whole message. I don't want to talk about that tonight, but my point is this. We are encouraged to be good stewards and we're told that God is going to reward those who are good stewards of what He's given them. Well, He's given us blessings. He's given us money. He's given us talents. He's given us things like that. But mainly He's given us grace because grace empowers us to have all of those things. Okay. So we're to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Notice it says manifold. What does manifold mean? It means many outlets. It's many outlets, many inlets. Okay. There's many kinds of grace that God gives us. That's why the scripture declares that without Him, we can do nothing. And then 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, it tells us, but grow in grace. So we're expected to actually grow in it, not just take it and like the unfaithful steward did, take it and just put it in the ground, but we grow in it. We use it. We bring increase to it by using it, by exercising it. And then Revelation 22, 21, it says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. So right at the very end of the very last book of the Bible, we have this phrase of all things that could have been said, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. It takes grace, true grace, to do anything in this life that's going to be eternal. All right. So Satan would want you to leave the grace of God at the altar of salvation. You know, a lot of people do that. They think that Christianity is nothing more than saying a sinner's prayer, and that's it. I did that, so now I'm a Christian. I'm going to go out, you know, do my thing. But it's not just at the altar of salvation. God's grace only starts there, but it's enriching and it's enabling our lives as we grow in it. The devil will tell you that from that point on, you have to pull yourself up by your bootstraps and make it in your own strength. But the grace of God, the undeserved favor of God and the power of God is the only way that we're going to make it. David had just subdued his greatest enemies. He had just subdued the Philistines, the Moabites, and the Syrians. David was, he was just at that point just unstoppable. And he sat in his palace looking back over his past and thinking about it. And I'm sure thinking about his friend Jonathan and what Jonathan had given up for him. And how he had come from, you know, taking care of sheep out in the field to the throne room. He had to be reflecting on those things. No doubt he was taken by the wonder of God's grace on his life. And I believe that he began to look for a way that he could demonstrate that grace of God to someone who was just as unworthy as he was. I think David did what we all should do. he's thinking about, instead of complaining about what might not be going right or so on and so forth, he's thinking about what God has done in his life. Can't hardly believe that God has been so good, and decided, you know what? He's been so good to me, then I need to be that good to somebody. I ought to extend that grace to someone else. I didn't deserve it when I got it, and whoever I'm going to extend it to don't deserve it either, but I'm going to do it anyway. Jesus taught those kind of things, by the way. He even said, love your enemies, pray for them, bless them, all that kind of stuff. Jesus was a real troublemaker, I'm telling you. So, verse 3, David says, is there no one still left in the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness? And I love that, because he's not saying to whom I can show my kindness. He says to whom I can show God's kindness. He said, I'm going to show them the same kind of kindness God showed me. See, a lot of times when we show kindness, we show it, but we'll show kindness up to a certain extent, unless it's going to hurt a little bit, right? Unless it's going to cause us to really have to sacrifice. I mean, we don't mind giving of our extra. Amen. Can I get amen? How many of you don't mind giving of your extra? Hopefully that's all of you, because if not, I'm going to say, you greedy thing, man, you're really greedy. But man, it's a little different whenever we give out of what we don't perceive as extra. You know, that's a little different, okay? And so he says, I want to show them God's kindness. So Mephibosheth would become the recipient of this act of grace through David. But there's a deeper story here, and the story of God's grace toward us. And so it reveals where we can find and where we can embrace grace. There are a few things that this particular account teaches us about grace. And so let's look at those. Number one, main point here. Number one is that grace will find you first. You didn't so much find grace. Grace found you. You remember what I said? God was pursuing you the whole way. He just finally found an avenue to get to you. He finally got you to slow down enough to where he could catch you. Amen. You know, people, for the most part, spend their life chasing their own desires, their own dreams, their own thoughts, so on and so forth, pleasures for themselves, that kind of thing. And they're running so hard and fast after those things that until they come to the end of themselves, many times God can't catch them. But how many of you had to come to the end of yourself in some way, and all of a sudden grace found you? And you know what? It doesn't mean that you had to be some kind of horrible drug addict or a thief or a murderer or anything like that. You could just have been like me, a 7-year-old kid who understood that even at 7 years old, you know, I'd never robbed any banks, or I didn't have one of them kind of testimonies. But what I did know was, even at 7 years old, my heart was stricken with conviction, because there were times I didn't do what mommy and daddy said. There were times when I lied. There were times I knew that there were times when, you know, I was the baby of the family. And so there were times when I blamed my siblings, and they were so bad, mom and dad would believe it. They couldn't believe I did it, but they believed they did it. I'll never forget my brother, Bruce. He was so funny. He was just tough as could be. And I thought I was fascinated. I'll never forget. I was a little guy. I mean, I was a real little guy. And there was a box of washing powder. We don't even use it anymore, hardly, washing powder. But it was a box of washing powder, and it was sitting on the washing machine. And I remember as a little kid reaching up there and grabbing that and kind of turning it over and watching that powder go. And I was fascinated. It was blue and white powder kind of mixed. I was fascinated with it as I poured it out of that box between the washing machine and the dryer. And it was just building up, you know, just between that washing machine. I was fascinated with it. And I dumped it all out, put the box back, and went back to watch Batman or whatever I was watching. And my mama come out of there later. She goes, who dumped that washing powder on the floor and didn't bother to clean it up? And it was silent. I want to know who dumped that. And then sometimes the way they would have to do is line us all four up, you know, and it was, you know, you're going to stay here until somebody admits who did this. And Bruce, because he just wanted to be out playing or whatever he was doing, even if he didn't do it, he'd say, I did it. He's like, I'd get my spanking and get this over with. We got playing to do, you know. I was rejoicing every time he did that. But I knew even at 7 years old, I didn't really understand grace. I just knew that I heard that preacher say that God could forgive my sins and he could clean me up, even at 7 years old, that he could cause my sins to be washed away and make me a new person. And even at 7 years old, I wanted to be a new person, my own heart stricken. Okay. And so that's my testimony. Yours may be totally different than that. I don't know where and when and how grace found you, but I thank God that grace found you. And so, again, grace finds you first. So he says, is there anyone still left in the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Grace begins in the throne room. It begins in the throne room and from there pursues us until it finds us. And like Mephibosheth, before we're ever aware of grace at all, it had already begun to seek us out. And while we were yet in sin, the Bible tells us he loved us and he sought us out. And he did everything that needed to be done to take care of us so that we can embrace grace. And let's look under that, some subtopics under that. God's grace remembers us. It remembers us. Think about Mephibosheth. He's forgotten by his nation. He's abandoned by his family. There's no reason to remember Mephibosheth. Here he is, just this crippled little boy, you know, never going to have any kind of influence. In fact, he lived in shame because of his family being overthrown and the things his grandfather had done, so on and so forth. But out of God's grace, David remembered this crippled man. It was God's grace that made David remember him. Grace remembers us. Ziba was quick to remind David that Mephibosheth was crippled, as if that would turn David's heart. If you remember when David asked about it, he says, yeah, there, Mephibosheth, you know, he, Jonathan's son, yeah, but you know, but he's crippled. Because in their mindset, you know, of course, they're thinking of David. He's the mighty king. He's a, this warrior king. And so they figured that it would have to be somebody David was impressed with. So he goes, yeah, there's a boy, but you know, he's a little crippled boy. Now, Ziba, by the way, I thought this was interesting. The word Ziba literally means station. It means station, like a station in life, not a gas station, but your station in life, the place where you are. Ziba is, it represents your station in life. Your station in life will always try to keep you where you are, never moving forward. See, Ziba had it going pretty good, and he had to tell David about Mephibosheth, so he had to try to sort of downplay him. You know, he's just a little cripple boy. See, Ziba wanted to keep Mephibosheth in that station of life. He didn't want Mephibosheth to get what he was about to get. Now, I want you to notice something. When Ziba did that, he set himself up, because David turned around and tells Ziba, yeah, well, go get him. And by the way, you and all your family are going to be his servants. And you're going to go out and get his food, and you're going to take care of him. You're going to make sure he's got everything he needs. I love it that God can take your station in life, whatever that place is you are, that situation you're in, and he can turn that thing around and make that thing serve you. See, he turns it into a testimony. He'll take that thing that happened to you, and he will make that thing serve you and elevate you. Now listen, David didn't remember him because of what he could get out of him. He was motivated by pure grace. David wasn't trying to get anything out of this little boy. He wasn't trying to, you know, in some kind of way build himself up or do anything. He simply wanted to show God's kindness the way God had shown him. And so that's a grace motivation. That's a pure motivation. It's God's motivation to reach us. It's a pure grace. Number two, God's grace pursues us. It remembers us and it pursues us. It'll go wherever you are. Now, Lodabar, and I know some of you know this, some of you heard this taught before, but Lodabar literally means no pasture. P-A-S-T-U-R-E, no pasture. It means barren, desolate, a hiding place, a destitute place. That's what the name means. You know, ask the prodigal son. It found him in a pig pen and brought him home, talking about grace. Ask Joseph. It found him in a pit dug for him by his brothers and lifted him up to the second command in Egypt. It found him along the way in many other places. It found him as a slave. It found him as a prisoner. But ultimately, grace brought him to a place of great destiny. Ask the Samaritan woman. Grace found her at a well in the middle of the day, and it changed her life forever. And she went back to her city and became an incredible evangelist in one day. She went to her city and said, "Come see this man who told me everything about my life. There's no way he could have known it. He showed me or told me everything about my life." And so people came out to hear the message that Jesus had. This was a woman who was rejected. She had been married many times and was rejected. She was coming in the heat of the day to the water because she couldn't go when all the normal decent women were at the water when it was cool. She had to go when it was hot, when nobody else would be there. And Jesus said, "Yeah, it's hot outside. All the decent people won't be there. Let me go find a good sinner I can deal with right here at this well." Turned her life around. It was grace pursuing her. Like David, he sends out his messengers of grace. And so David said, "Look, I need to find somebody that I can love." And he sends out a messenger to go get him. No matter where you may be today, I want you to know that grace can find you there. And grace can change your life. Number three, God's grace also carries us. So it remembers us, it pursues us, and then it carries us when it finds us. Mephibosheth could not help himself. He couldn't reach David if he had to. It was impossible. So David sent men to carry him. And God's grace is dependent upon his ability and not mine. When you can't walk any further, let grace carry you. I've had to do that many times in life. I want to tell you, there were times when I literally got to the end of myself. It's like, I can't do it anymore. I can't take it anymore. I don't know what to do. I'm done. And then God says, "Oh, you done? Good. I'm glad you're done. Now I get to do something." Anybody ever been there? All your striving, you just been slowing down the process. So when you can't walk any further, he'll carry you. When you can't understand how, when, where, or why anymore, let his grace carry you. When you're weak, let his grace carry you. God told Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." See, God loves it when we get to the end of ourselves. I had somebody ask me about this particular scripture because it's been preached wrong for a long time. People use this as an example of, well, you know, I'm sinful and so on and so forth. And so, you know, kind of like God's okay with that. He kind of likes that because that shows I'm weak and then he can be strong. That's not what it means. He's talking about when you're weak. In other words, when you run out of you, when you stop depending on you, when that which you thought you were so strong or you were able or whatever, when you get to the end of yourself, then God's grace can take over and bring you the rest of the way and bring you into victory. Paul was praying and he said, "Take this thorn in the flesh, Lord, take it away from me." He prayed three times, right? "Take this thing away from me." And God said, "My grace is sufficient for you." God wasn't saying that you couldn't, that this thorn is something that I put there for you to make you miserable. A lot of people preach that the thorn was some kind of sickness. They say it was an eye disease, something like that. That's not at all what it was. The Bible says it was a messenger of Satan. It was words. It was lies of the enemy that the enemy was trying to bring, I believe, condemnation to Paul. Now think about it. Here's Paul. He's this Christian who's spreading the gospel. But before that, he was killing Christians. He was torturing Christians. In fact, he's the one who authorized the first martyr, Stephen. He's the one who authorized that. He had to live with that. And I believe that the enemy came to him constantly trying to disqualify him and trying to, you know, just trying to come against him by his past or about his past. And Paul says, "Take this away from me." So it's we need to understand God's never going to stop the enemy from tempting you or trying to lie to you. What he does do, because the enemy has legal right to be on this earth to do that, but what he will do is he will give you the strength and give you the grace to resist it and to understand you don't have to listen to that devil's lies. And you don't have to keep that thorn in your flesh. Use his grace to overcome it. That's the point of this passage. You get it into yourself. Stop trying to figure it out. Stop trying to do it by yourself. And let the grace of God take over, and you're going to find victory. That's what it means. Now, tell somebody, that's the right way to preach it. Well, I'm glad y'all agree with that. Yeah, I'm glad y'all agree. All right, number two main point. The second main point is grace is where you abandon your crippled past. Grace is where you abandon your crippled past. So grace is going to find you first, then grace is where you abandon your crippled past. David had summoned Mephibosheth, but it was up to Mephibosheth to respond. God is summoning people all the time. They're crippled in all kinds of ways. They're crippled in sin, but he's trying to get them. He's calling out to them. He's sending messengers to them, but they have to respond. And although grace is offered to you, it's up to you to embrace it. But if you're going to embrace grace, then you have to let go of your crippled past. Paul had to learn how to let go of his crippled past through grace. So how do you do that? Number one, abandon a crippled life. You got to abandon that crippled life. Can't live there any longer. You can't let your thoughts be there any longer. You can't let your past haunt you. I like what, you know, Pastor Mike says, God didn't put any headlights on your hiney cheeks. He always intended you to go forward, right? He didn't put eyes on the back of your head. He always intended you to go forward. So not only had Mephibosheth's feet been crippled, but his whole life had been crippled. And he could have let bitterness creep in. Think about it. He could have let bitterness creep into him in Lodabar, blaming God. Remember, in this barren place, horrible place to live. It was if you can imagine, this is a place where just only the poorest of the poor and the worst of the worst could live. And here he is crippled. He could have so easily gotten bitter. Anybody here ever gotten bitter for something a whole lot less than that? He could have easily gotten bitter. And he could have blamed David for it, because David was the one who was taking over the kingdom, and that caused the nurse to freak out and fear and run and fall on this boy and crush his feet. He could have been mad at David. He could have blamed David, like a lot of people blame God. He could have let fear keep him in Lodabar. He could have chose not to go. He could have said, man, all my family's dead. This guy just wants to kill me too now. He could have let fear keep him there. So listen, God wants you to trade your crippled past for his capable present. Trade your crippled past for his capable present. You got to let go of it. And you got to take hold of grace. You got to embrace grace. But Mephibosheth also had to do something else. Number two, he had to abandon the crippled mentality. You got to get rid of the crippled mentality. His handicap and his past left him feeling worthless and useless. We know that because he called himself a dead dog. Why would you be interested in a dead dog like me? That's how he thought of himself. But how transforming it had to be for him to realize that he had value in the eyes of the king. I want to tell you, that is a transforming moment when you recognize the value you have in the eyes of God. That's why I love to tell people how much God values them and loves them so much that he was willing to do the unthinkable for you. The value of an item is made known by the price someone is willing to pay for it. We are extremely valuable to God. He gave his best for us. So tell your neighbor, you have value in the eyes of the King of Kings. Now, when you awaken to the reality that he finds you precious and valuable to him, I want to tell you, it will drive out that crippled mentality. It gets rid of another way to say it is a victim mentality, a poor me, feel sorry for me mentality. You can't live. Listen, the grace of God can't do anything in your life when you keep that mentality. You got to get rid of it. Now, the number three main point is simply this. Grace is where you discover who you were born to be. Grace is where you discover who you were born to be. You know, maybe as a boy, I'm sure that Mephibosheth pretended that would have been it would have been like whenever he grew up living as royalty. You know, wondering, he had to be thinking, is it possible that one day I might possibly be the king? I mean, he had to have hopes and dreams and desires as a little boy. but time had taken all of those dreams away. You know, I think about kids today. I mean, there's so much junk that goes on. This whole sex slave industry thing and all, it sickens me. I can't hardly stand to even read about it, because the thought that people would use little children in that manner, use them and abuse them. I got to get my flesh in check because I want to go just kill people. I'm just telling you the truth. Lord, if there were a way, you know, that somehow we could do it and get away with it. So this kid who had dreams, and those dreams were completely taken away, and yet God reaches out, His grace reaches out to him. That's exactly what He does to us. That's exactly what He wants to do to everybody. That's why it's so important that we take the Great Commission so seriously. It's important that we don't just come to church and be church people, but that we go out and do what He told us to do. That we tell people about this grace, that we tell them the testimony about what He's done for us, that we let them know that grace is pursuing them. They need to know. Now, King David looks down at him and he restored his place in the palace. I want to tell you, every person in this room, God had a place for you reserved in His palace. And He was reaching out to you to get you there, because royalty runs through our blood. You may not feel like it. And I don't care what your mama and your daddy did, or your human line did. They may have been like a lot of my family, criminals and thieves and drug addicts and drunkards and everything else you can imagine. But grace found me. And now I have royal blood flowing through my veins. Now everybody else in my family, if they want to pursue all that other stuff from the mother family lines, that's up to them. But I want to tell you, my family line's different. Grace has found us, and we've embraced it. It doesn't make us better than anybody. That just makes us fortunate that we had enough sense to give in to the grace of God. So King David looked down at him. He restored him to his place in the palace. And understand that we also were born to be royalty, but sin dethroned us. God's intention for us was always to be royalty. But hear me when I say that God wants to move you from your condition to your position. From your condition to your position. Many Christians, even those who hear the gospel and they become church people and so on and so forth, never move from their condition to their position, because they hang on, they still grasp a hold of their crippled past. They still have that crippled mentality. And they never walk in freedom. That's what promised land living is all about. That walking in the power of God, experiencing His power, not just coming and saying some songs and saying and hearing a message and saying we had church and yeah, that's wonderful, I'm a religious person, so on and so forth. No, we want to encounter Him. We want to experience Him. We want to live Him out through our life and let that grace exude from us that He poured onto us. So what kind of position does He want to move us to? Well, like we said, number one, it's a royal family position. Not only was Mephibosheth given a position of royalty, he was given a position of family. Verse 11 says, "So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons." Man, I love that phrase. We get to eat at the king's table like one of the king's sons. Our daughters. We want to keep that right. We want to keep that straight. God's grace won't just make us His servants or just the royal priesthood, but sons and daughters of God. So this was the position of fellowship, of personal communion. Think about it. He always had the king's ear. He always had the king's ear. He ate what the king ate. You have a place at His table if you want it. And all you have to do is embrace His grace and never be ashamed of that grace, and never be ashamed of the position that He gave you. Never be ashamed of the blessings that God puts in your life. Number two, it's a continuous position. Okay, so we said that it's a royal family position and it's a continuous position. David made it clear that this position wasn't a passing fancy. It was meant to be forever. Notice what he said in verse 7. You will always eat at my table. See, God's not like the devil. He don't just use us, abuse us, and throw us away. He said, you'll always eat at my table. I love that. As long as David sat on the throne, Mephibosheth would never have to worry about anyone taking his royal seat away. And with that position also comes the king's provision. We have his provision anytime we need it, day or night. And we have his position eternally. And the only thing that Mephibosheth could have done to lose his position was to reject the grace offered him and walk away from it. And so many people do that. Number four, main point. We got to end quickly here. Grace is where you embrace God's favor at his son's expense. Where you embrace God's favor at his son's expense. But grace is where you embrace God's favor at his son's expense. Mephibosheth wasn't receiving grace on the basis of what he'd done, but on the basis of what Jonathan, his father, had done. Verse 7, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. In the same way, we're not receiving God's favor on the grounds of our own goodness or works, but on the basis of the work of Jesus Christ. Grace has been called, and I know most of you have heard this if you've been in church for a while, grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. So grace calls us to live in the achievement of someone else. You got to humble yourself to do that. Mephibosheth lived in the grace of his father paid, that his father paid the price for. So we live in the grace that Jesus paid the price for. We live in the abundance of his inheritance. We live in the favor of the only begotten son. Not in what we've earned, but in what he earned. I'm going to share a quick illustration with you. G. Campbell Morgan was approached by a miner one time. G. Campbell Morgan was a preacher of yesteryear. And that miner who had said that he had trouble believing that he could just receive forgiveness so easy. He said, it's too cheap. Dr. Morgan asked him if he worked in the mine today. He said, how'd you get out of the pit? He asked, well, the way I usually do, in the cage, the miner said. Well, how much did you pay to come out of the pit? He asked. Well, nothing, the miner answered. Well, weren't you afraid to trust the cage if you paid nothing? Oh, no, it wasn't cheap. It cost the company a lot of money to sink that shaft and install that cage. It was then that the miner realized what Dr. G. Campbell Morgan was saying. He realized that it cost Christ greatly for the grace that's free to us, and the miner gave his life to Christ right there. It's hard for us sometimes to really understand that we don't have to pay our way. Now, once we receive that grace, then that grace enables us to walk in obedience, and we should want to please the Lord in every way. And that grace empowers us to do it. So God has cut a blood covenant for us. It's not with us, but it's for us. And God knew that we were not capable of upholding our end of the deal. So he cut that covenant with himself on our behalf. And that blood covenant happened on an old rugged cross on a hill called Calvary. Now, let me ask you something. Are you living in the benefits of that covenant? Are you living in the full benefits? I'm not just talking about saying, yeah, I got saved, but are you living in the full benefits? Are you eating at the king's table? Have you gotten rid of that crippled mentality and that crippled past, or do you still let that thing haunt you? I want you to know his grace is seeking you. Now, of course, I can assume tonight that everyone in the room has received Christ, has given their life to Christ, and you've embraced his grace up to that point. But I want you to know that there's more. You have to receive it. You have to embrace it. If you're a believer and you found yourself in a place where you need his grace, then you need to know that his grace is available for you as well. And I'm going to give you one more scripture, and we're going to end with this. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. He says, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. You know, it's amazing that he would tell us to do that with confidence. King James, I believe, says boldness. It doesn't say arrogance. It says confidence, boldness. We could also say faith, and that we know his goodness and we believe his goodness. And just like you, if you have a good father, you know that you can approach that father and know that, you know, if there's something he can do to help you for your good, that a good father is going to do that. You can approach him boldly, confidently. You know, when I go into my mom's house, even, you know, even at my age, I just can't hardly help myself. Now, I've learned to knock on the door, you know. And our kids, we taught them, knock on the door, okay, before you come in. But when I go to my mom's house for years, first thing I do is go to the refrigerator. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Go look in that refrigerator. But I know my mom, because the first thing she's going to ask me, are you hungry? Right? Look, I tell people all the time, you know, I'm on the level because my bubble's in the middle. Right? But I didn't get this way by myself. My mama loved to cook and she loved for us to eat her cooking. So there's that confidence that there's good things there. And my mom is more than willing. In fact, if I were to show up at her house and tell her I was hungry, she'd get up and cook something if I wanted her to, right? Y'all know what I'm talking about. So I don't ever ask her to do that, but she would do it. I know my mom. So again, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace. I think that's interesting. He didn't say find mercy and grace, and he didn't say receive mercy and grace. He said receive mercy and find grace. And this is kind of what's in my mind here when I read this. I'm going, usually when I'm going to the throne of grace, I'm going looking for mercy. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I'm looking for mercy because, you know, maybe I blew it or whatever, maybe it's repentance or whatever, but I'm going looking for mercy. And though I'm looking for mercy, I find grace. It's like I wasn't expecting to find the grace. I was really trying to get me some mercy, and I found some grace. That's like, you know, that's like when you digging through your change and you're looking for maybe a few pennies or a nickel and you find a silver dollar instead. You know what I'm talking about? Or maybe you're looking through your wallet. Let me get on an adult level. Maybe you're looking through your wallet and maybe you're trying to find, you know, you're trying to find a five and you find a 20. Or maybe you're looking for a 20 and you say, how'd that 100 get in there? Where'd that come from? Right? That's it. You're looking for mercy. I'm going to go to receive mercy. But I find grace. God says, look, I got something more for you than mercy. I got some grace for you. I got some grace for you to empower you to where you're not having to look for mercy so much. I love that. That's what God does for us. Remember, I had a teacher in college, and I've shared this many times over the years. So if you heard this already, just put your fingers in your ears. But he described mercy and grace so good to us. He said, if you're driving and, you know, you're speeding, you're breaking the law, cop pulls you over and you know you're wrong. I mean, you're speeding, and the cop pulls you over and you go, officer, man, I'm so sorry. Could you please have mercy on me? Could you please have mercy? Anybody ever done that? If you didn't, at least you wanted to. Could you have mercy on me? Cause I really can't pay this ticket. I can't afford no ticket. Could you please have mercy? And so if the cop says, you know what, I'm going to give you a warning. That ever happened to anybody? I tell you what, I'm going to let you go this time because you were honest. You said you were speeding. I'm going to give you mercy. I'm going to give you a warning. Okay. That's mercy. But if that cop, and he probably won't do this because cops don't make a lot of money, but if that cop were to say, you know what, not only am I not going to give you a ticket, but how much gas you got in your car? Well, I see you low on gas. Why don't you pull in the gas station right here? He said, I tell you what, pull in there. I'm gonna go ahead and fill your car up with gas. How's your tires look? I tell you what, there's a tire shop right there. Go ahead and pull in that tire shop. We're going to go ahead and put you 4 new tires on there. Man, I see your car is kind of dented up right here. Got a few dings in it, right? I tell you what, there's a body shop right there. Let's go ahead and go bring that to that body shop. Let them fix that thing up for you. Now, you got all this, and all you did was speak. That's the difference in mercy and grace. See, mercy doesn't give you what you deserve. Grace gives you what you don't deserve. Amen?
Pastors Dwayne and Cindy would like to thank you for joining us today. We trust that your life has been enriched by the Word of God. We want to encourage you to get plugged into a life-giving church in your area. If you'd like to contact us, you may do so at area code 337-582-2090. If you'd like to write to us or send financial support for this program, you may send it to 350 Highway 165, Iway, Louisiana, 70647. You may also email us at cotp@centurytel.net. Church of the Promise is located approximately 10 miles east of Lake Charles and 1/2 mile south of I-10 at exit 44. Our service times are 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 o'clock on Wednesday evenings. Until next time, remember, you are loved and your life is worth living.